Well, good morning. It is great to see you this morning. And it's so nice to see all these red sweaters. And I am wearing a red sweater, as you will notice, from a dear friend who just felt that I needed a red sweater for Christmas. So thank you, friend, for that. That friend is in the congregation right now, but I'm not going to draw attention to them. But great to be together today, and of course, this is always such a wonderful time of the year where we get to just focus in on this wonderful reality of God's gift to us. So we are just a few days away before we as Christians celebrate the greatest event in all of history. Now, you know, I say we as Christians celebrate, and of course that's true, but you know, it's fascinating how many people who aren't Christians even celebrate Christmas. I was recently talking to someone who was telling me about their Muslim neighbor who has a Christmas tree and loves everything about Christmas. And I thought, wow, you know, the reality is, of course, Jesus is the Savior of the world, of all people. And a lot of them don't even know it. But hopefully they will come to know it. But we who do know the truth of this great, great event, we are celebrating God becoming a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. Born of a virgin, born of the lineage of David, born in Bethlehem, just as the prophets had said. Now, Cheryl read for us Luke's account. And I want to take verses 10 through 12 in the passage that she read, and that will be our focus today. So behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So the angels appear to these shepherds with this announcement, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And Christmas and just, you know, the gospel itself really is intended to stir our hearts to joy. You know, joy is such a beautiful thing, but it's something that's, it's a little bit hard to even define it. The Greek word is the word chara, and it's translated joy most of the time in the New Testament, but sometimes it's translated differently. It's translated glad. It's translated cheerful, delight or delightful. And the word rejoice is really sort of the verb of the noun joy. The dictionary definition is this: joy, a feeling of peace, contentment, happiness, and delight. So it's a feeling. It's a feeling of peace. I think this is a good description. Contentment, happiness, delight. You know, there's even a scientific definition of joy. Here it is. Joy has been described as an intense internal experience of positive emotion assessed in small moments, smiling, laughing, jumping for joy. Now, many times joy is contrasted with happiness. Happiness, which is a more conscious appraisal of how good we feel over time, dependent on a range of external factors. And that oftentimes is how you sort of distinguish the two. So happiness is contingent upon external factors. Depending on what's happening around me, that determines whether I'm happy or not. But joy is something that's different because joy sort of has its origin within. Things from without provoke it, but it sort of rises from within and isn't necessarily contingent on outward things. C.S. Lewis, who wrote his own biography and entitled it Surprised by Joy, he had so much to say about joy because it was something that he felt that he had experienced his entire life, which he came to discover later in his early 30s when he became a Christian, that these experiences that he was having that were so delightful, they were almost beyond description, that they were little hints that God was giving to him. But he wrote this in a personal letter to a friend. He said, "Joy jumps under one's ribs and tickles down one's back and makes one forget meals and keeps one delightedly sleepless at night. It shocks one awake when the other," he's talking about pleasure here, "puts one to sleep. Joy must be sharply distinguished both from happiness and pleasure. Joy," he says, "in my sense, has indeed one characteristic and only one in common with happiness and pleasure. The fact that anyone who has experienced it will want it again. I doubt whether anyone who has tasted it would ever, if both were in his power, exchange it for all the pleasures in the world." So for him, joy was just this thing that nothing compared to it. So I've been thinking about this myself because, like you, I'm sure there are moments that you have where there's just something that's so delightful, just such a delightful experience, just rises from within. And I have to tell you that a lot of my joy moments these days center around my 4-year-old grandson who lives at my house right now. So funny, we were out the other night and a friend, an adult friend, was talking to him about if he was gonna go to Grandma and Grandpa's house for Christmas. And he said, "I live there, it's my house." And you know what? That brought me joy. Just, so, you know, with him lately, just to see, you know, his 4-year-old excitement about Christmas, wanting to have the lights on the house and wanting to set up the reindeer in the front yard, and Grandpa, come in here, you know, let's do this. And Cheryl and I took him out the other night, and we were driving around looking at houses, you know, they're decorated with lights, and we're driving through one neighborhood. Now he's 4 years old, and all of a sudden he says, "You know, there's not much creativity in this neighborhood." Let's get, who even taught you that you could put that series of words together? So are you getting a feel for what joy is? But you know, I was just trying to think of different things. And I have to say this, one of the times for me that is very joyful, that welling up, is when Cheryl and I are together and, you know, maybe something happens that's funny, or I might say something that she thinks is funny. But, you know, sometimes she'll really just bust into a laugh. And when she does, there's something in me that's like, oh, I just love that. So Char and I were together this week. We went up north for a day to visit some friends. And we were talking on the way just about random stuff. But somebody had asked him a question about whether or not he was close to his grandparents, his grandfather in particular. And he said, oh gosh, yes, I was so close. And then that led to him talking about all the things that he used to do with Grandpa. Every Tuesday, for years and years, they would come. We lived in North San Diego County. They would drive down from here and spend the day. Kay would spend the day with Cheryl, usually at the mall shopping and drinking coffee and eating chocolate. That was Kay. And Chuck would get all the kids. He'd pick them all up from school. And it was, they were Chuck E. Cheese. That was, you know, a destination. Or they were going to build a playhouse or a tree fort, or, you know, so Char was just kind of rehearsing some of these things that he had said to the friend that asked him the question. And he said, you know, I just thought that my grandparents, they lived for the joy of their grandkids. And we experienced that joy. So these are just human experiences that we all have that bring us joy, and you have your own. But what we have here is something that is so much greater, because it's not really contingent on those kinds of experiences. It's rooted in the reality of who God is and of what he has done. And so biblically, so we looked at the dictionary definition, we looked at the scientific definition. The biblical way to understand joy, I think this would be good. Joy is rooted in God and his eternal goodness, and therefore always accessible to those who believe. See, because joy is, you know, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, which he's essentially saying, find your joy in the Lord. And the reason why that is possible is because the Lord is who he is, and he never changes. And so biblical joy, rooted in God and his eternal goodness. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So rather than being intermittent, as it is in life's experiences, it is always available to us. So behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And you think about this for a moment. When people think about God, what do they usually think about, honestly? Most people, when they think about God, their thoughts are negative. Most people's thoughts about God are negative because of this, because they think that God is against them. But the message from heaven is, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Because God is not against us. God is for us, and he's going to reveal this through this wonderful event. I bring you good tidings of great joy, and then he says, which will be to all people. This is a universal message. This is a message for everybody. Everyone in the world. You see, God had given a promise to Abraham many centuries earlier. And he said to Abraham, he said, in you and in your seed, your offspring, your descendant, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. That was a Christmas promise, because the descendant that was being referred to is Jesus. In you and your descendant, in you and your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed, every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. The gospel is for everyone. It's good news for everyone. It's not just for one people group or nationality, it's for all people. It's for poor people and rich people. It's for black and brown and white, religious and non-religious. It's good tidings of great joy. It is, the message is for everyone. And then the angel says, for born to you this day, born to you. Now, they're announcing this to shepherds. Now, you could say a lot of things about shepherds, but the one thing that is very obvious is that shepherds are just ordinary people. They're just common folk, if you will. You know, this is another wonderful thing about God. His heart is for everyone. You know, we live in a world that is divided up by class in some cases. We live in a culture where some people are thought more highly of than others. Some people are privileged and all of that sort of thing. I mean, that's just the way it is in the world. It's the way it's always been. And there was a privileged group of people in the world at the time that this event occurred. But unlike humans, who are generally primarily interested in the privileged, God is interested in everyone. And so he appears to shepherds in a field. You think of all the places these angels could have showed up. I mean, they could have showed up in Rome, the capital of the world. This all took place during the reign of Caesar Augustus. They could have showed up right over Caesar's palace and made this announcement, but they showed up in a field with ordinary, average people, because that's who the message is for. And then they said, born to you this day in the city of David. The city of David, this is an important part of the announcement. Because the promise, remember, this is a fulfillment of promises that go back literally centuries. Promises that go back millennia. It's approximately 2,000 year period from Abraham, who we just referred to a moment ago, to this event here. And so those promises were given originally to Abraham, and you and your seed, all the nations will be blessed, as we've already mentioned. Abraham has a son, Isaac, promises passed to him. He has a son, Jacob, promises passed to him. Jacob has a son, Judah, the promise is passed to him. And then Judah has a descendant named David. And the promise very specifically comes to David that it will be through David that these things will be accomplished. In 2 Samuel, which chronicles the life of David, chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, the prophet speaking to David, he says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You see, this is it. In the city of David. But you, Bethlehem, Bethlehem is the city of David. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be ruler in Israel. whose goings forth are from old, from eternity. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, just as the prophets declared. And then is born to you a Savior. A Savior. A Savior, or a deliverer, is another way to understand a Savior. A rescuer. A hero. Someone that will come and champion your cause. A few years ago, in referring to the film Justice League, Ben Affleck, who played the role of Batman in the film, he said, "We certainly are in need of heroes today. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world, from natural to man-made disasters, and it's really scary. Part of the appeal of this genre is wish fulfillment. Wouldn't it be nice if there was someone who could save us from all this? Save us from ourselves. Save us from the consequences of our actions. And save us from people who are evil." Well, Ben, guess what? There is someone. There is someone. And all of these Marvel heroes that we see, you know, in some ways, it's the same story. It's all ultimately the story of what God has done. And so the good news is that there is someone who has already done that and will do so on a universal level in the future. Timothy Keller said, "Jesus didn't come primarily to solve the economic, political, or social problems of the world. He came to forgive our sins and reconcile us to God." And that's true. But guess what? In due course, he will solve the economic, political, and social problems as well. But salvation is first of all personal. Again, for unto you is born this day. It's a personal message. It's personal. Jesus saves us from our sins, but it is also a universal message that will be applied to the entire cosmos in the future, and we wait for that. So unto you is born a Savior, and then who is Christ? Now, Christ is the Greek way of translating the word Messiah. So Messiah, Christ, means the same thing. Means the anointed one. And so the nation of Israel, they were living for all of these centuries, going all the way back to those early promises. They were living with the expectation of the Messiah, of a person who would come that would be anointed by God for the special purpose of delivering them. What they didn't realize is that it was going to be beyond them. It was going to be, his purpose would be to deliver actually all of the world. But here's a great promise, and one that's appropriate to always remember on Christmas. From Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So this is the role. This is what Israel was waiting for. This is what the world is longing for. Someone who will sit upon the throne. And as we read here, they will establish it in judgment and justice from that time forward. You know, Isaiah is known as the prophet of the Messiah, for it's in Isaiah's prophecy that we have more messianic references than any other of the prophets. But let me read you this one because it's so beautiful. It's such a beautiful description of what the Messiah will accomplish. It says in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. So just a small little shoot, a little green shoot with a leaf, shall come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Starts out as a shoot, becomes a branch. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child shall put his hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. You know what? That passage, take it and read it every day, and I guarantee your joy will increase. This is where things are headed. And whatever happens between now and then, and it was a long time ago that these promises were written, right? But this is where the world is going. This is what the future holds. For unto you is born a Savior who is Christ. But then the angel said, the Lord. And the Lord is the name for God. You see, like I said in the beginning, what we are celebrating today is the fact that God became a human being. God became a man. We refer to it as the incarnation. Incarnation means to take on flesh. And that is what happened. I have a quote here, and I'm going to read it to you, but I can't remember who said it. But it states this beautifully. We cannot give any but the highest meaning to the sacred name, which could have but one meaning to a Jew. It was much that there was born a Savior, much that there was born a Messiah. But the last word, the Lord or Yahweh, crowns the wonder and the blessing, while it lays the only possible foundation for the other two names. If on the one hand man's Savior must be man, on the other he must be more than man. And nothing short of a divine man can heal the wounds of mankind or open a fountain of blessing sufficient for their needs. And I think Charles Wesley probably poetically communicated this as well, if not better than anyone. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Isn't that beautiful? So these are the good tidings of great joy. God came down to fix the world. And he laid the foundation for that ultimate fixing at the cross. And he's been fixing the world one person at a time. And he will continue to do that until he decides to come back and just fix it all at once. But he's fixing it one person at a time. He's taking individuals whose lives are immersed in mourning and in sorrow and in grief and in pain, and he's turning their mourning into dancing. He's turning their depression into joy. These are the good tidings of great joy. How do we come to know this joy personally? Now, I'm assuming that most of you have already come to that place, but perhaps a few of you have not. How do we come to know this joy personally? This joy becomes our possession through our receiving God's gift of his Son. Remember, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And when we receive this gift, you know, I mean, this language, this is biblical language. As many as received him, God has given us the gift of eternal life. I mean, you know, that's what Christmas is, right? It's giving and it's receiving. And all the delight of it all. And so this is the same thing. When we receive that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that gift given by God, that gift of his Son, this is when joy becomes a reality. This is when everything changes. But then the second question is, once we receive the joy, how do we maintain it? You know, I know this isn't true for everybody, but it is true for me, and I know it's true for many. I remember when I became a Christian, man, it's like where I was just kind of dragging myself through life. I became a Christian, I began to skip through life. I was joyful. This is awesome. This is amazing. Not much had changed around me, but something had radically changed. But you know, as time goes on, that joy and all of that, it sometimes just kind of dissipates. How do we maintain that joy, especially in a world filled with sorrow, pain, injustice, evil, and suffering? How do we maintain this joy? Listen, here it is. We escape from the fantasy of human ideology into the reality of God's unchanging person and promises. Listen, you know, everybody has an escape. And now today we refer to it as binging on Netflix or something like that. Culturally, we know what that means, right? It's like, I just want to detach from reality. It's too messy. It's too miserable. I'm just going to go off into this fantasy world. I'm going to live over here. Some people do it, you know, through video games, things like that. I mean, some people do it more drastically through drugs and alcohol and all of that kind of stuff. But, you know, everybody is looking to escape into another world where they don't have to feel the pain, or deal with the difficulties. But listen, those, you're just escaping into fantasy. That's not real over there. It's all of the human ideology. So it's a fantasy. We have to escape that into the reality of God's unchanging person and promises. You see, you want to have joy? then dive into the story that God has told us in his word. Turn from the story the world is telling to the story that God has told us in his word. Read it, meditate on it, assimilate it, believe it, live it, and proclaim it. And guess what? Joy will be your experience, more than not. This is how we maintain that joy, by living in that reality of who God is and what he's doing and what he will yet do. Do you know God's doing all kinds of stuff in the world today? But a lot of times we can't see it. We're depressed. We're bummed out. Why? Because we're not where he is. We've got ourselves preoccupied over here and all of these other things. Immerse yourself in the things of God. Just as the shepherds who said, remember what they said at the announcement of the angel? They said, let us go now to Bethlehem and see what has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Let us turn to Jesus again and again. In this Christmas season and beyond, to hear what he says, that our joy may be full. Jesus said it. I have said these things to you that your joy may be full. Good tidings of great joy. That becomes a reality for those who receive God's gift. And it can go on being a reality for those who give themselves again and again over to Jesus to hear what he's saying in this moment. And so here today we have the opportunity to do that, to turn to Jesus again. In the bread and in the cup, we're turning to Jesus. We're coming back to that place, and we're recognizing that this is what the incarnation was all about, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so what a great opportunity at this time, at Christmas time, to be able to just turn our focus once again upon the Lord and let that joy of who he is fill our hearts, and let's keep doing that each and every day as we move into the future. So Lord, as we share today in the bread and the cup, may our joy be full as we think of all that you've done. And Lord, if there's anyone that's with us today that has yet to receive you, that gift from God, that eternal life, that brings joy to replace the mourning, Lord, may they open their hearts. May they ask you to come in. May they ask you to forgive their sins, and may they know your joy today in Jesus' name.